I trust that we don't have to make you suffer another 1 hour. But let's just see what the Lord does. Well, before the break, we were considering some assertions and attitudes that we need to have in respect to what our Lord is teaching here. We have seen that you should never be satisfied with your understanding of the concept of the kingdom of God, and that you must understand that it is the work of God, true and true. No one comes under the rule of God without God initiating it, in the sense that we're studying. Third, the royal reign or the kingdom of God begins in most underrated fashion. It begins in the most underrated fashion. Now, people expected, for example, the inauguration of the kingdom of God or the royal reign of God to be spectacular. The Jews expected the Messiah to come in as a great king and a leader to free them from Roman occupation. Jesus' response is that the royal reign of God does not necessarily have to involve that which is spectacular as they think. In fact, the Jews failed to recognize Jesus who came to initiate the kingdom of God. They had expected the Messiah again to come with some pomp and probably with a great wealth, and not to be born by a virgin woman into a poor family. But he is showing them that the kingdom of God or the royal reign begins in an underrated fashion. His healing miracle of the woman who had been under Satan's bondage for 18 years should have suggested to them that God's rule has begun, even in a very small way, but they did not recognize it. So in any event, the truth that the royal reign of God begins in the most underrated fashion is evident in the two objects of comparison to the kingdom of God. Here, the mustard seed and the yeast. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom or the royal reign of God is like mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is used proverbially for its smallness. And Jesus elsewhere stated that it is the smallest of all seeds, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 31. Mark chapter 4, verse 31. He reads, it is like a mustard seed. Notice the next clause. Which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground? And so it must have been quite shocking to the Jews to hear Jesus compare the kingdom or the royal reign of God to the smallest of all seeds. But Jesus' point in this comparison is simply to alter the thinking of the people about the kingdom of God. It is not to be inaugurated in the manner in which they think. They are missing the point of his teaching about the kingdom of God and about his miracles. God's rule over them could begin quietly without anything spectacular, so to say, so long as they believe in him. But that's not all. Jesus compared the kingdom of God with a second object, yeast. As in the next, as in verse 21, where it is like yeast. It is like yeast. Now the word yeast
is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English word enzyme. If you just remove the EN in the English word enzyme, you have the Greek word used, because it's just zyme. Now the word actually refers to to fermented dough, which was from a preceding baking and had fermented and turned acid, hence the meaning leaven. Now, so in reality, the word yeast, as we understand it today, was unknown in the time of Jesus. Leaven was something that was from a leftover of a previous baking, and it's fermented and become acid-like. So leaven, though, is used either positively or negatively. Not negatively, leaven is used, is seen as that which is destructive. It's for this reason, the teaching of the Pharisees, Jesus said was indeed destructive, was described using the word leaven or yeast in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. Matthew 16:12 reads, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So you see, yeast here used for the teaching, destructive teaching of these groups. Still, Jesus used the word leaven or yeast in a negative concept to describe the sin of hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Hypocrisy is one sin that is described using this word yeast or leaven. Luke 12:1 reads, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy. So you see, yeast or leaven represents hypocrisy, something negative. So these examples, of course, suffice to prove that leaven or yeast is often used negatively. But in the parable that we're considering, Jesus used it in a positive way, or used it positively. So in any event, the people must have been equally shocked that Jesus compared the kingdom or the royal reign of God with a leaven. And that destroys all their concept of what they were thinking in their mind about the kingdom of God. But the point of Jesus in using leaven is to show that what it does is exactly what the royal reign of God does. Jesus simply corrects the misconception of the people about the kingdom of God as they understood it. Now, the use of mustard seed and leaven was intended to convey that the royal reign of God or kingdom of God begins in a small, unexpected manner. Small, unexpected manner. It does not have to be spectacular, and that's sometime when, you know, many times that God has done things unusual in history that has had impact, it begins in a very small, where no one, really notices it. When people are noticing it, it may not even be something that will turn out to be spectacular. If God, when he begins to work out his purpose, he begins in such a small way, people don't even notice it. And before you know it, it has all the impact. Now the commencement of the royal reign of God is so that he puts the wise to the shame. It is like the assertion of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians of how God used the small things of this life to confound the mighty of this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. Say, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In other words, what people make a big issue is not really what God uses most times. He will use something that, we don't even value to show his power. And so he's trying to show them that if this kingdom is to be ushered in the way they expected, with pomps and all this luxury and so on, as it will, then it won't be anything spectacular. It wouldn't show the power of God. But when God takes some obscure person, obscure event, and bring about something magnificent, then there can be no doubt who is working it out. So that is what Christ is trying to get us to see. That this kingdom, or the royal reign of God, is something that it begins in a very small way. People don't even understand it, or it's highly underrated, and that's how God works. So Jesus was intent on giving the people an understanding of the kingdom of God that at that time they did not comprehend. So that brings us to the fourth fact about the royal reign or the kingdom of God. Fourth fact is that the kingdom of God or the royal reign of God has impact. Very simple. It has impact. And that's one of the most important things that, if you don't remember anything this morning, remember that. Of course, I hope you remember more than that, but remember that the royal reign of God has impact. In effect, it is impossible to be under the royal reign or kingdom of God without showing any evidence of it. Now, Jesus was determined to impress upon the hearers that the royal reign or the kingdom of God, although it begins in a very small way, has impact. But before he gets to the impact, Jesus emphasized two factors that are essential to this impact. We're saying the kingdom has impact, the royal reign of God has impact. But before he actually tells about this impact, he goes on to tell us two factors that must be present before there will be impact. A first factor that is essential for the impact of the royal reign or the kingdom of God is that there should be some maturity involved. Some maturity. Now, the concept of maturity is given in the developing process of the mustard seed, as described in the second sentence of what we're studying, looked at in verse 19, where it says, it grew and became a tree. It grew and became a tree. Now, I'm not concerned about the botanical details that some commentators worry about, the kind of mustard seed that we have here, because of the word tree here. We only need to recognize that the mustard seed is known to grow into a tall herb of about 10 to 12 feet within a few months under suitable conditions. Now, the implication of favorable conditions is that the proper nutrients must be supplied to the plant to enable the herb grow. Therefore, before there could be any impact on the path of one, under the royal rule of God, there must be some growth that comes from nourishment. This means that the one under God's rule must know the standards God expects and abide by them. Now, what all this means is this, that when a person comes initially under God's rule, then that individual must be taught God's word before you can have impact. Now, all we're saying is, if you say you're under the rule of God, are you having impact? And we're looking at what must take place before there can be that impact. It is as if this individual understands the principles or truths in the word of God, can the person have impact as one who is under the rule of God? So it is nearly impossible, because God can do anything He chooses. It's nearly impossible to have impact in the kingdom of God without reaching some kind of spiritual maturity. It's nearly impossible. So that's the first factor that He wants us to understand. There must be maturity. So if you are going to have impact as someone under the rule of God, you must attain some level of maturity, spiritual maturity. Now, a second factor that is essential for the impact of the royal reign or kingdom of God is the word penetration. Penetration. Now, this factor is particularly applicable to the group of persons under the reign of God. They must infiltrate the world in which they live in order to have impact. It is this factor of penetration or infiltration that is conveyed in the parable in the clause of verse 21 where we started. He said, until it walked all through the door. Walk all through. Now the word it refers to leaven. But the leaven does not do much with the dough until it infiltrates the dough. It quietly and in a hidden way, depending on what kind of baking has been done. So it's quietly and in a hidden way sprays that dough, the yeast, or in this case leaven. It spreads through the dough before it can have any impact on the dough. So before there can be impact on the part of those who are under the rule of God, they must quietly infiltrate the society with the word of God. Quietly infiltrate the society with the word of God. It is only as believers infiltrate the community that they find themselves with God's truth or the gospel, would there be any impact? But then, believers again must depend on the invisible power of the Holy Spirit to help them to infiltrate their community with God's truth. Now, historically, this was true of the early church. The early church did not begin to have impact until the Holy Spirit came and they began to infiltrate Judah and Samaria with the gospel message. You see, the days between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the Pentecost, believers were having no impact per se. They were all huddled in one place, praying and waiting for the Jesus' promise that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus had told them, you wait. I'm going to send you the Spirit. You'll be baptized not many days from now. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Or with the Holy Spirit. And a few days, he said, you wait. When this happens, then you will receive power. And you'll be my witnesses all over the place. So, they had to wait. So they did not really do much than just waiting. Therefore, as far as they were concerned in that waiting process, they did not preach to outsiders. In fact, the most notable event of that period recorded in the scripture was their attempt to replace Judas Iscariot through an election process. Now, in any event, once the Holy Spirit came to provide the power for infiltration, then the church began to infiltrate Jerusalem with the gospel message. We know there was infiltration of the message of the gospel of Christ because of the complaint of the ruling authorities against the apostles. This complaint is recorded in Acts chapter 5 verse 28. Now we are emphasizing the idea of quiet infiltration. Not making waves, just quietly infiltrate under the power of the Spirit. Infiltrated community with the word. And this is what that is happening. See what these people have to say about this apostles and the disciples. We have given you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, yes, of course, one of those things that we emphasize, and that's why we keep emphasizing, that there are levels of authority. And that at all times, we must submit to the highest level of authority. The disciples have been told, the apostles particularly, have been told, we don't want you to preach again. We don't want you to witness. Did they listen? No. I don't know what is in the horizon for us as believers, especially in this country. It may come to a point where they'll say to us, we don't want you telling anyone about Christ. I don't know. I'm just saying. Who knows what God intends? Are we going to listen? I hope not. Because the early church didn't do that. They were clearly forbidden. Because some of us who already don't even talk about the Savior, it doesn't matter anyway. But those who do, that's the people that are going to feel it. If that's such a thing ever happens. But then, hopefully, if that ever comes to fruition, that you be like the apostles who ignore that order. And we're right ahead. That's why I say, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So did you notice the charge against the apostles and the early church, so to say? They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So when I think about this, I say, oh, how I wish this could be said of us. How I wish it could be said that we have filled this county that we live in with the teaching of God's word. How I feel, how I wish we could be said to have filled the county in such a way that people abandoned by their sins so as to seek relief through faith in Jesus Christ. They kept hearing those in Jerusalem. They kept hearing every time they opened their mouth. They had this gospel given to them. Anywhere they turned around, the apostles were there preaching. And it began to eat them up. Now, don't mind people. They say, nah, that doesn't mean anything to me. Don't worry about it. Just give it out. It's not in your hand to make it eat them up. It's God's power. But your responsibility and my responsibility, just give it out. Don't hush. You know, if there's any time it's good to go, let your mouth go 100 miles an hour, that's when it is. Every other time, maybe you keep close. But when it comes to this, let your mouth run. Explain. Let's infiltrate. That's what it's, what I'm wishing, that if we could do that, quietly infiltrate this county with the truth, with the word of God. And when that happens, we're going to see an empire like we've never seen. The apostles and the early church did precisely that. So that, my fellow believers, is penetration effect of those under God's rule. Carefully, quietly, without making waves, keep getting that word out. And carefully, things start happening. Now, I do know, and I know, I believe some of you do know, something is happening with this congregation right now. We're small, but something is happening. Quietly, we watch and see. Something is happening quietly in this body. So there is a sense in which we can say that the waiting period of the church before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a period in which there was some spiritual maturity on their part. So with that level of maturity, they were poised to impact Jerusalem and beyond. But then there was another level of maturity that came to the church. I call it that one a hurried maturity. Most of us may be put to that. This maturity was by way of persecution. It was the persecution that followed the death of Stephen that caused the church to infiltrate Samaria and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as implied in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, what I'm trying to get before I read this passage, though, is we all need to understand. We're not the issue. It's God. Keep reminding yourself, our God is in heaven, and He does what pleases Him. It may just be that the way He wants us to infiltrate the community, the county, or whatever, which is what is by way of persecution. Now, this is a something that can happen, and you didn't do anything for something that, you know, no excuse, I mean, just little thing that have really no meaning to anything, you'll be in jail. And people will be wondering, this, you know, as they say, this wonderful Christian, upright Christian, I wonder what he did to get him in jail. And you didn't do anything. Now, this is why, you know, I have problem when people make general statements. Because that means that you don't understand what God is doing. I can always say, you may suffer. It's wrong for me to say it's the product of that decision you made. No. It may have nothing to do with what you've made, decision you made. Why? Because God's pleasure needs to be played out. He's in heaven, and he wants his pleasure. Just as you know, now what Job did, what is it that Job did that caused him all that pain? Can you think about what he did? Did you read that from the Bible? No. It was God's decision. So my point is that you may, with something that just, you know, when people think about it, that doesn't make sense, you find yourself in jail. Maybe one night, two nights, a week, I don't know. And the only reason you are there has nothing to do with what appears to be, but so that you can infiltrate that jail with the gospel of Christ. Well, I mean, when you remember that, we have patterns. One of the times that Paul was in jail in Philippi, remember? He wasn't in there because of any serious, anything that we would call an offense. But he was sent there because there is an elect there that must be saved, that needs to be reached with the gospel. So that's why he spent only a night. And the next day he was out. How before? You know, so the point I'm making is persecution may be one way God will cause us to infiltrate. And as much as we pray, God, don't let us be persecuted, that's great. And he will answer it according to his will, but some other time he said, no, I'm not going to answer. You will have to be persecuted so that you grow up and infiltrate. So my point goes to this Acts chapter 8. Beginning of verse 1, he said, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, that's the one I want you to pay attention. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's called infiltration. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. You notice, again, that those who were scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. That, my fellow believers, is part of the infiltration of the gospel that had impact in the world of the early church. This infiltration. Because, you see, God has ways of doing his thing. When Christ left, he had told them, go preach in all Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. Did they do it? No. They were content by saying, well, we just gather, we study the word, and we listen to the apostles, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we pray together. We do it fine. Now, I'm just hoping, though, that no one in this congregation should ever be content that we're doing fine. We're not. I want you to be get that point. Never to be content that we're doing fine. We're not. Now, that doesn't mean we're not growing. A whole lot of people are not. I'm not talking about that. But if we ever get to the point where we think we're fine, we're in trouble. There's a whole lot more that God wants us to do. And that's why we keep praying that he should lead this congregation. So we know it, we see it, and do it. And if he, once it becomes clear and we refuse, he has a way to do it. I'm certain of that. And the early church can testify. Had they listened, maybe there will have been no persecution. But they didn't. So God did what he had to do to bring about his purpose. His purpose can never fail. It doesn't matter what. So this infiltration, wherever they went to preach, it is the beginning of this infiltration, though, that led to the declaration of the type we read in connection with the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others in Acts chapter 17 verse 6. Acts chapter 17 verse 6. He reads, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city official, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here.'" Some, you know, most people know this from King James Version, "Turn the world upside down," but that's not the way he said it. But in what sense that these men were causing problem for the world, or trouble for people everywhere, since that is really the meaning of the what I call an exaggerated idiom when they say all over the world. It's an exaggerated idiom. It means everywhere. So it is in this, in the sense that as believers preach the gospel, unbelievers responded and abandoned idolatry that included worship of Roman rulers. Many lost their business because people were responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and weren't coming to buy idols made of silver and gold and all whatever. But these believers, they were preaching, and as they were preaching, people were stopping, moving away from those idolatry practices. So to many, such an act on the part of the apostles and disciples was an act of treason. Hence they felt that it is the preaching of Christians that was infiltrating their communities that was causing problem. The point is that infiltration of the gospel is part of what must take place for the royal reign or kingdom of God to have impact. We must not forget that. We have to mature spiritually, learning the word, or the Lord can mature us in a different way, persecution, probably some suffering and pain, who knows. But we must infiltrate. Now I keep saying this so that maybe the Holy Spirit might one day open some eyes and make some people. Now, I want to ask this question, I mean it, for you to be serious with it. I keep asking it every now and then. All this past week, did you come across people? Were you given opportunity to talk to them? What were you talking about? Were you talking anything that has to do with your life in Christ? Think about it. What were you talking about? If you didn't talk to them about anything that has to do with the spiritual life, you're one of those that's not infiltrating this county with the word. You must infiltrate. So now with these two factors in place, then the impact of those in the kingdom of God will be guaranteed. Once these two factors are in place, we are maturing, we infiltrate with the word, impact guaranteed. Now, what impact or impacts are associated with the royal reign or the kingdom of God in these two parables that Jesus gave with respect to the mustard seed or leaven or yeast? There are two impacts involved, two that Christ emphasized here. The first is granting of peace or rest to others through the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Granting peace or rest to others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this impact that is implied in the clause where we're studying with Luke 13 verse 19, where it says, "And the birds of the air perched in its branches." They were resting, getting shade or peace, so to say. Another phrase, the birds of the air, is used in Hebrew scripture, really, as reference, by interpretation of course, as a reference to Gentile nations, those who are not Jews or Hebrews. This we can gather from prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 6. It reads, "All the birds of the air nested in its boughs. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches." To continue to show, really it's not talking about birds but nations. Then it says, "All the great nations lived in its shade." The issue, nations enjoying peace. So it is very likely that Luke was bent on reporting the universal nature of the kingdom of God. In other words, you think about this race. Its impact will be extended to every nation. Every nation. The branches in view are those that resulted from the maturing of mustard seed plant. Now the word perched is translated from a Greek word that literally means to pitch one's tent or camp. But in our passage, the meaning is to make a nest, or probably or possibly to find shelter. Nest is not only used for birds to raise their young ones, lay eggs and so on, it also provides some form of rest and shelter. So the royal reign of God certainly provides peace and security, but now and in eternal state. It is this truth about the royal reign of God that is implied in the assertion of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 verse 17. Romans chapter 14 verse 17. It reads, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness." Now you can understand that, because if you're under the rule of God, that means you're submitting, and if you submit, There's no other thing that results but righteousness. That's why it's the bed of righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, do you notice what the Holy Spirit says through the pen of the Apostle Paul about the kingdom or the royal reign of God? And did he not say it is concerned with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? So you see, the impact of the royal reign of God includes peace and joy among other things. Now there are several things. We're just looking at two in this passage. The peace, of course, involves not being an enemy to God, because one has been reconciled to Him by faith in Christ. You may be sitting here and you don't have that peace. That's why your mind is going everywhere by listening to what we're studying. Because you know, it's not impossible to sit here and go on daydreaming. When it's all over, you didn't hear what we studied. That tells you that something is wrong in your spiritual life. Now, joy, of course, here refers to inner peace or that inner satisfaction that one gets when there is absence of sin in the soul. That is what I say. Peace and joy in this case, is an inner satisfaction that you have when there's no sin in your life. Unless you have that inner satisfaction, you become like the rest of the world. Restless. Never satisfied. You want this, you get it. You want the next thing. There's no end to what you want, because you're looking for something to fill in a void. But you're looking for the wrong thing. Things are not going to, give you the joy you're looking for. Human beings are not going to give it to you. Your association with anyone is not going to give it to you. Jesus said, "My joy I leave to you. My joy I give to you, not as the world gives." So you cannot get this joy, this inner satisfaction, except when there is absence of sin in your soul. A person under the rule of God. Hence, an impact of the kingdom or the royal reign of God is peace and joy in this life. Now, as birds can find shelter, so to say, on the branches of mustard seed plant, the royal reign or the kingdom of God offers shelter from misery caused by this war of sin. Misery. When this royal reign begins to have impact. Now, I keep using the word reign because the idea is full submission. You cannot, at any time, you and I are not completely submitted in our thinking, in our action to the word of God. We cannot have the joy. It will escape us. Cannot have it. It only comes when we're completely submitted in every way to Him. And so when that happens, we're sheltered from the misery, the dissatisfaction that is in the world around us. The restlessness that we see, the fear that we see, the hopelessness that we see, all that you'll be delivered from when you're really under this rule or the royal reign of God. But that's not all, though. Those who come under God's rule will forever be protected from His wrath. That's for sure. Not just here, but forever you escape the wrath of God. So you get peace, you get joy. A second impact of the royal reign or kingdom of God is the uplifting and transformation of lives. Uplifting and transformation of lives. Now that's important, because what we're saying is, whenever there is impact from the regular reign of God, you will not only have joy, you'll be uplifted, and you will uplift others too. And you'll be transformed. And through your infiltration, the lives of many people will be also transformed. So that's what we say, that the second impact of the royal reign or kingdom of God is the uplifting and transformation of lives. Now this impact is related to the previous one, but it is derived from the impact of the leaven, as described in the last clause of verse 21, where it says, until it walked all through the dough. That's what we're studying. Until, that's verse 21 of Luke 13, where it says, until it walked all through the dough. Now, an alternative rendering is something like this. Until all the dough had risen. Now, this alternative translation implies that the impact of the leaven is to cause the dough to rise. Something that was flat originally is lifted and made to become bigger. The implication of this is that the royal reign of the kingdom of God impacts life, in that it lifts up those who are dead spiritually into the true life that is in Christ Jesus. There is no doubt that receiving of eternal life is the most important thing that will happen to a person who comes under the rule of God. But there's also a sense in this world that the life of such person is lifted and transformed. The yeast or leaven transforms a flat dough into something different. Therefore, when one comes under the rule of God, then a transformation takes place. The truth that the rule of God lifts lives of people could even be seen or noted in the impact of true Christianity all over the world. That is what I say. True Christianity, not religious Christianity. True Christianity is impact all over the world. Gives us a little bit understanding of this point. You can see this impact when you compare those nations or countries that were certainly influenced by Christianity and those not. Now that's the thing that you look into. Many people in this country, for example, we're going to see anyway, most people don't understand the greatness of this country. They attribute it to anything. I may shock you. It's not even the Constitution. As a great document as it is, the greatness of this country was its spiritual formation. It was because of men who understood the scripture that God used to lay a foundation for a constitution. Without that spiritual understanding, there would have not been that constitution. So that the greatness has to do with the impact brought about in this country, in the New England area, by those Puritans who left Europe. And they came in here. And they began to infiltrate with that message. And things began to happen. That's the greatness That's why, you know, the foundation. I'm not saying all the other things are not important, but I'm telling you, this is the root. Is the impact of true Christianity. Now you just look at wherever. Even though when it's, you know, what we call the waning influence of Christianity, it's still in those countries. And you think about those kind of places. Now, how many people do you know are clamoring to migrate to the so-called Islamic countries? Just think about it. How many people are ready to risk their life in the high sea to get to Saudi Arabia or any of those so-called Islamic countries? How many you know? Why? How many people are eager to migrate to Russia and China? Why not? The influence of Christianity have not been as yet felt in these nations. The quality of life is better for everyone in those countries that Christianity has had impact. Now, don't get thrown into what confusion that you see in a nation or in this nation, for example, where people are arguing this and that. Look at the Bible. The impact of Christianity is to lift people up, not bring them down. That's the impact of true Christianity. The quality of life is better for everyone in those countries that Christianity had impacted or had impact. The reason is that Christianity is concerned with the rule of God over people. When principles of truth are applied, then people are lifted first and foremost spiritually and then physically. You've got to have joy first. You've got to have peace in the soul before your money means anything. You don't believe me? Are you listening to the news? And see how many people who have money killing themselves, overdosing themselves? Why do you think they are doing all that? They want that thing that you have. I mean, for those who have it, they just want that little piece of that joy and peace that you have. But, you know, the enemy has brainwashed a lot of people to think, I got to have all these material things. No, you don't have to have them. What you have to have is phenomenal wealth spiritually. And whatever is that the Lord gives you materially, physically, you will enjoy it. So all I'm saying is when the principle of truth are applied, then people are lifted spiritually and physically. All the people may not be believers, but they enjoy the lifting of life that comes from the impact of the reign of God over men on this planet through believers. So as we end this study of the comparisons to the royal reign or kingdom of God, let me ask you a few questions that will help you crystallize what we have studied. First, do you belong to the kingdom of God? Put it in another way, are you under the rule of God? If you answer yes, then how do you know that you are under the rule of God? How do you know? Christianity is not something, it's not a theoretical thing. It is concrete, provable. So you cannot say, yeah, I'm under the rule of God, and you don't see the evidence. You got to see it. Oh, yeah, I'm still 11, 10 years. Well, don't claim to be a Christian then. But if you're saved, the impact will be there. It doesn't matter what age that happens to you. So, what I'm saying to you, are you experiencing peace and joy in your life? Are you? Do you enjoy peace? You truly, are you truly enjoying peace? Do you truly have that inner satisfaction? That regardless of what surrounds you, it doesn't touch you inwardly. You are calm, composed, filled with joy. Is your quality of life, both spiritually and physically, better than when you thought you were not a member of the royal reign of God? Are there differences? Can you point to them? Now, these are things that I trust that the Lord will help all of us answer this question correctly and to know that yes, we are in the royal reign of God. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here want you to know, here's the good news. God has a plan for you. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and offer himself so that you can have life. Jesus Christ came in the midst of all confusion of the planet. They rejected him. He made the claim that he is who he is, the very Son of God, the Messiah. They rejected him. He didn't mind. He proved it to them through the great miracles that he performed. He proved it through his teaching. Yet, he was still rejected. Until finally, he was put to the cross. And it was on the cross that he suffered so that your sins, my sins, will be forgiven. So when he shouted, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was so that he, because he was bearing the penalty of our sins, now that he's done that, the question is now, do you trust in Christ as your Savior? If you do, you receive life. That's why the Bible tells us in a command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? Again it says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him you have life through his name. Believe in him, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us, that we'll continue to seek to understand your royal reign over us, so that we can have the impact, so we can penetrate others with the peace of the gospel message, so they can enjoy the peace and joy that you have for us on this planet and beyond. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.